We don't want to take any of the opportunities that we have to study Bible doctrine for granted. We still have the opportunity, the freedom, and the privilege to learn, so we're going to exploit that again tonight. We have to do that while we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so we will pause, as is our normal procedure, to have silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here ready to concentrate upon the living Word. We pray that you will help us to be humble, that we will stay focused, that you will give us the understanding of the spiritual phenomenon that we need in order to live a life that's pleasing in your sight, that we are able to reflect your glory and become winners even in the devil's world. We pray that you will help us towards that end, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Quite unlike the age in which we live in, the Jewish dispensation had a different economy altogether. I'm not talking about financial, I'm talking about spiritual. They had shadows, they had images, they had physical representations, and they were to do things in a particular, prescribed, detailed manner. Everything that they did in their worship spoke of the reality that was to come. The tabernacle with all of its furniture. In fact, when you went into the tabernacle, on the left was the candelabra, which was, we know as the menorah. On the right-hand side was the table of showbread, and in the center was the table of incense. That was before you got to the veil, which separated the holy place from the holy of holies. The menorah spoke of Christ being the light of the world. The showbread, which was baked and replaced daily, spoke of God's logistical grace and all of His provision for the believer. The table of incense spoke of the prayers that were a sweet savor to God. That they burnt the incense, which was a special kind. God raised a certain man that was in the business of perfume to make a special incense. And it was burned from the coals that came from the brazen altar. You see the significance there. Every day they would sacrifice innocent animals, and they would burn the animals, which represented God's judgment, and they would take the coals that were left from that, and they would take them inside the holy place to where the incense, the table of incense, was located, and they would use those coals in order to burn the incense. The incense, as it wafted up, represented in a physical way our prayers that go up towards God. Once you cross the holy place into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest and Moses were able to go into, then you had the Ark of the Covenant. And we've gone over many times in detail how that represented our sins and the doctrine of soteriology, martyrology, and many of the doctrines that we studied. The point that I'm trying to make is that God expected the Jews to do something, all the things that they did in worship, in a particular prescribed manner. And And they didn't have anything close to what we have, because we have the reality. They were looking forward to the cross, and it was all physical representation. For we have the reality, and we have it in writing. And God expects no less from us with regards to doing a right thing in a right way. God has a plan for His people. In this case, His body, the future bride of Christ. And we have it in writing, not in physical representations, but He spelled it out for us so that we are able to understand in full what His plan is for this unique people that is referred to as the Church of God. And He expects us to learn the plan and to execute the plan. And there are so many distractions. It is so easy to fall back into old habits, old, false, and untrue wheel ruts, and to fall plague to so many of the false teachers. It permeates every part of our society. And you can very easily lose focus of why you're here and what is your duty, what is your goal, where do you fit into that plan. And unfortunately, most believers don't have a clue. They're enmeshed in emotionalism and trying to execute the Christian way of life in the church age by morality. And that's very unfortunate, because that's what God has for us is so much higher than that. Now, we're studying the mechanics of applying doctrine, and we're in the last portion of the mental attitude sins that we're going to be studying. And we're focusing currently on lust, and the first one that we are addressing is approbation lust. And every one of us fall plague to this from time to time. And it really stems from a sense of insecurity, from a sense of low self-esteem. We all want to think highly of ourselves. Sometimes people even pattern their personality, their dress, their mannerisms, everything they do after someone that they respect or admire. And they try to pattern their life after this person in order to gain more self-esteem. And that certainly isn't the way. But every one of us, even unbelievers, recognize that they fall short of where they should be. And that's their false, their pseudo, very arbitrary standards. Once you start to learn what God's standards are, then you see how absolutely unable you are in under your own power to meet His absolute standards. If we can't even meet our own standards that we acquire as we grow up, your parents had no doubt taught you certain things that were right, certain things that were wrong. Now, they might not have lined up with Bible doctrine, but at least you formed standards in your own soul as you grew up. And you know full well that you don't always meet those standards. In fact, it might be that seldom do you meet those standards. And so you understand you're fatally flawed with that regard. And when you understand about the divine mandates and what God expects of us, then you know, well, I'm totally helpless. Your esteem would normally go even lower, except as you scratch the surface and go deeper, you find out that God, in His grace and His matchless plan designed specifically for you, means that you can have esteem not based on you, but what He does through you and what He does for you. We're studying a very critical doctrine, which is spiritual self-esteem. The way you judge yourself and your attitude toward yourself is paramount. You can't get away from yourself. You can't get away from your own estimation of yourself. And no matter how hard you try to persevere and better yourself, you recognize that you fall so short of the mark. But God has given us something that is phenomenal, that doesn't have to depend upon our relative attributes. It can depend upon His absolute attributes, which He has made available to us, even His own power. You know, I have said this many times, and I've heard probably all of you from time to time say that what we need is more strength. And we pray for God to give us more strength, or someone else to have more strength. But you know, really, that prayer isn't doctrinally square. It's not doctrinally right. Because God has already given us the strength. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have His omnipotent power ready for you to tap in. And it depends upon your volition. It depends upon your will whether you are going to operate on your feeble power or His power. And so it's not like that God is going, through our prayers, is going to take and give His supernatural strength to someone because we ask Him to do it. He's already given it to them. It's already available to them. But if they don't learn His plan, if they don't understand how to tap into that power, no amount of prayer is going to change that fact. And so as we study this spiritual self-esteem, which is really the first segment of spiritual adulthood, we all need to look deep inside ourselves and see, where do we fit in this plan? And you have to make decisions how you're going to operate with the remaining time you have on this planet. Whether you're going to really be serious about reaching spiritual maturity, or are you just going to nibble around the fringes, just around the outside? Or are you going to go for the gusto? Are you going to go for the prize, which the way the Apostle Paul spoke of? This is very important for us to understand this and to utilize it. If you don't have page 46, I have one for you. In fact, 46 I have is probably a little different from the one you have. So why don't all of you just get page 46? Here, Danny. You might already have a page 46, but the one that you have won't be exactly like the one I'm handing out. Now, you have page 46 on the back of page 45, but I'm just giving you page 46 because I didn't change page 45. But I changed page 46. So there you go. We're going to get it, and we're going to start with point number 7. We concluded last time on this point and the 3 sub-points under it towards the end of our lesson. We're going to hit it again. Point 7, page 46. Church age believers are a new spiritual species. Now let's just stop right there for a minute and think about what I just said. You are a new spiritual species. Why? Because you're so special? Because I'm so special? You know better than that. Is it because that God looks upon this nation in such a favorable way that everybody in it is a new spiritual species? No. It takes doctrine to understand even that phrase, that sentence. You're a new spiritual species because, in the shortest way I know how to tell you, is because you are in Christ. Because you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. You have been positionally sanctified. We are intimately united to Jesus Christ, unlike any people before us or any people after us. We are the royal family of God. All that and much more is in that one phrase of being a new spiritual species. We have opportunity. made for us. We have a future unlike any other. Very special indeed, because we are instantly united to Jesus Christ in a very special way. We did nothing to earn or deserve it. So we are new spiritual species. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation, which means that we are put into union with Christ, Jesus Christ, for the purpose of using divine power and esteeming God instead of vesting our confidence in human power and esteeming ourselves. Part of growing up spiritually is learning how to tap into God's power, learning His mandates, applying them to our situation, and watching Him go to battle for us. And when we do that, then we have truly high esteem towards Him. See, a lot of people think that when you become a believer, that you become a better person, that there's kind of a miraculous something that occurs that makes you a much better person. Why do they think that? Because they don't know anything about the spiritual assets that we acquire at salvation. They don't know anything about the 40 things that occur. They don't even know that believers have imputed righteousness, God's own righteousness. They think that you are a better person because you clean up your acts as far as morality is concerned. That's so shallow. It doesn't have anything to do with being a new spiritual species. It has to do with understanding the spiritual way of life. So we have a great high esteem for what God does through us and for us. Now there's three sub-points under here. A, being spiritually ignorant, the average believer tries to execute spiritual mandates for the royal family of God through acts of morality and human good. That's all they know. They've never been taught the spiritual dynamics and the assets that we have as royal family of God. And so the only thing that they can do, because they're acting like an unbeliever, is be moral and produce a good that is unacceptable to God. Do you know that most believers do not even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And until you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're operating on your power. You don't even have access to God's power. And so that's one of the fundamental first things that a believer needs to learn is how does he recoup? How does he manage post-salvational sins? Of course, we're talking about rebound. They don't know how to do that. They don't know anything about it. So they try to fulfill God's plan by being moral and being an extra good person, being nicer than anyone they know. And they hustle and they strive. They seek to be better than others because they want to be pleasing to God. They want to be acceptable, but they do it through ignorance. They have a zeal, but it is not according to knowledge. B, because he does not know, that's the spiritually ignorant believer, because he does not know how to access the supernatural power of God in order to obey commands, he misses the opportunity of seeing the grace and power of God at work in his life. Isn't that a shame? If you go through life trying to impress God with your human good and your morality, you're going to miss out altogether on the grace and power of God in your life. People think they can manipulate God by doing things that they don't normally like to do. They're nice to people that they don't like. They may go to church in an effort to keep a score, to keep a tally. Let's see, I've gone to church every time it was open this month. Some denominations even have cards, and you check all the things that you've done on that they require, that they think executes the spiritual way of life, and you can keep tally. And some people think, well, I'm really advancing spiritually because I've got all the little boxes with a check mark in there. And that means absolutely nothing because they are spiritually ignorant. And that means that God is not working in their life. It's all human power. Point C. The result is a believer with lost potential. And that should make you want to cry. Because God has given to every one of us, every believer, the highest potential that you can even imagine. He can take us further than we could even dream. Give us real joy, peace, security, confidence, courage, all the things that we want. And he can't do it if we remain spiritually ignorant. So the potential is gone. And not only for this life, not only have they lost the potential to receive the escrow blessings that God has created for them in eternity past, they've missed them during this life, and they're going to be miserable, and they're going to be very vulnerable to false doctrines and all of the misery that goes along with accepting false doctrines. During this life, for all eternity, they're going to miss out. So this losing out on this potential is a huge potential. So the result of being spiritually ignorant and trying to impress God with their own effort, they lose potential. They have no proper appreciation for God's character, and therefore no true love for God. They can sing the song, they can talk the talk, but they have no backlog in their memory banks of remembering experiences where they truly trusted God, where they used the faith rest technique, based solely on the character of God and His promises, and relaxed and waited and see God go to battle on their behalf. They don't have that. All they have is a bunch of fluff, emotions, because they are spiritually ignorant. You see how important it is to understand God's plan? God doesn't change His modus operandi and start blessing people and giving them His power when they don't even know how to be spiritual. They remain carnal. They don't know how to rebound. God isn't changing. We are the ones that have to change. The way that God has set it up, His plan, is to give certain men the spiritual gift of pastor teacher based on nothing that is inherently good or different in them, but solely because of His grace. And these pastor teachers, He gives all the means to be prepared to teach His Word accurately so that believers can learn God's plan, how to execute it, and therefore tap into His power, solve their problems by utilizing the doctrine in their own soul. And this brings glory to God. And this also results in true love for God. But unfortunately, because of the abysmal ignorance that Christians have, there's very little of that going on. And if you are a believer with positive volition and you are advancing spiritually, then you can be assured that you have the attention of untold numbers of angelic creatures, both elect and fallen. You may think that you're living a life that is obscure, that no one really cares. No one really notices whether you apply doctrine or not. And you couldn't be more mistaken. Because the greatest and most important things in life are the unseen. God certainly takes note of your volition and your decisions and your attitude towards Him and His Word. So do angels. And from time to time, you will recognize that other people will note it if you get the opportunity to reveal His truth to them also. And sometimes, you see a person respond. And let me tell you, that there's a joy that is hard to describe. You are able to, from your own soul, impart truth to a person who is in darkness, whether it be the gospel or whether it be some particular doctrine to a believer, and you see them respond. You see the light go on. It's just a joy that you can only experience it by being in that situation. Page 47, Danny, if you don't mind. This is, as you can tell, we have toner. In fact, we got a really good deal on this toner. We had to wait a little longer, but we've got three cartridges for nearly the price of one. So it was worth the wait. And it works. You're looking at the results right here. The Lord provides. Page 47 at the top, point number 8. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We went there last time. We use our spiritual assets to advance to spiritual adulthood by concentrating on every word that is taught by an academically prepared pastor teacher who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's how you advance. God has done everything in order for you to get to the point that He wants you to be. We have this nice church. You know, a lot of people don't have a church. We have a photo back there in the back of some folks in Africa meeting under a tent. Now, I've done everything in the design of this church to keep your focus, keep your concentration. If we were under a tent, we would have people fanning like this. We would have flies and bugs crawling on us. It's not comfortable like this church is. I did have a lesson or two before we had the walls up in this church. Well, we had the stud walls. We even had a wedding. The people were out there. And I noticed that as I was talking, every time a car would pass, all the heads would just turn like that, like they were on a string. Every time the horses would whinny or something, everybody would look. And I thought, I'm going to have windows in here that let light in, but people aren't going to be looking out. Every advantage has been given to us, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. God has given us the grace system of perception. Your understanding of what I'm teaching doesn't depend on your IQ. It doesn't depend on how eloquent I am. It does depend upon my accuracy and your concentration under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we have everything. And what is the purpose? It's right here in the renewing of our minds. Our mind has to be transformed according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So it takes an academically prepared pastor filled with the Holy Spirit. A. True love for God precedes spiritual self-esteem, which is the initial stage of spiritual adulthood. B. It is not acquired by the believer who concentrates only on doctrines that apply to his current problems. Studying Bible doctrine is not for the purpose of getting us out of our current jam. There are people who have come here in the past and they've only stayed for one or two, maybe three lessons at the most. And I used to struggle with that, but I don't anymore. I used to think, well, if I was a little more eloquent, if I could read a little better, if I could speak a little crisper, if I could do this or that, maybe they would stay. But as I grew spiritually, it finally dawned on me one day. It didn't have anything to do about me. It's not about me. It's about truth. These people were here usually, or many times, these visitors, because they have a problem. I knew one person in particular that had a motorcycle wreck. And it scared him. And he thought, I better get right with God. So this person came for about three or four lessons. He figured, well, I think that'll do it. I think I'm probably thick with God again. I'm in. And that was his motivation. But a lot of people come and they are suffering some particular problem. And if the pastor is not scratching exactly where they're itch with regards to their problems, they're out of here. The reason? They don't really have a hunger for God's Word. They're just looking for a solution, and they figure, well, I could go to church and maybe get it for free, rather than going to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, a shrink, and have to pay, what, $70, $80, $90, $100 an hour, whatever it is. So if you're here just because you want to have an answer, a biblical answer to the problem that's plaguing you at the current time, you might have a long wait before I finally teaching the exact thing that you think you need. But what you really need is an overall understanding of God and how we relate to Him and what He wants from us, how we can fulfill that. And so it's not just about current events. Continuing in point B, every doctrine we study contributes some vital aspect of the magnificent love, grace, and character of God so that we can come to know and love Him. You see, you connect this with the point, A, true love for God must precede spiritual self-esteem. And you'll never develop true love for God if you only come in order to get the biblical take on how to get you out of your current jam. That's not what it's about. It's about acquiring an overall understanding about God. How to execute His plan, how to apply the doctrines that you learn. And as you do that, you're going to develop that love, grace, and character of God. You know, sometimes we've been in the Old Testament. Well, in fact, we were talking about something of the Old Testament when I began this lesson. I was talking about the menorah and the table of showbread and the table of the incense, Ark of the Covenant, brazen altar. There's also a laver where they ceremonially would wash themselves, which was an illustration of rebound. All these things. And some people might think, what does that have to do with my problem? What does that have to do with me today? Well, every aspect of the Word of God is teaching us another aspect, another piece of the puzzle with regards to God. Because we may think that this life is all about us, but it's not. It's all about Jesus Christ and how we relate to Him. If you can think of I said this before, I even have an overlay one time, I've lost it. If this whole back portion here was a mosaic, you know what, a mosaic is just little pieces of tile. I remember going over to Hawaii, and the favorite thing that I enjoyed most in Hawaii was not Pearl Harbor. I went to see Pearl Harbor and all, but I liked the Punch Bowl the best. It's in the middle of a crater. It's the most beautiful cemetery I've ever seen. And they had the Wall of Honor, where they had these this huge concrete kind of semicircle with these mosaic renderings of the battles in the Pacific with the Japanese and so forth. And very detailed. And it's all done with little pieces of tile of different colors. And you could look at that and see the complete battle and get a clear picture of what took place. So that's what I'm talking about. If this was, as a metaphor, we're talking about a mosaic. And the first time that you come to Bible class after you're saved, you get a piece of tile. Put it up here. How much do you know about God's character, His aspects, what His essence, His plan and everything? Not much. All you have is one piece of tile. Then you come again and you get another piece of tile and you put it up here and again and again and again. And the more times that you concentrate under the filling of the Holy Spirit to accurate Bible teaching, you get another piece of tile up here and you get a better picture of who and what God is like. And eventually it starts to come into focus, and when it does, it's the beginning of your reciprocal love back to God. When you get a picture of what God is really like through His Word, is the beginning of true love towards God. And it doesn't come through emotions, through stimulating music, through all the accoutrements of a beautiful church, organ music, vestments, all the other things. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All has to come through His Word, and you get more and more pieces to where finally you start to say, oh, now I see the picture. Now I start to see God. And you see Him through His Word. And that's the start of spiritual self-esteem. Point number 9. Love for God cannot be obtained in a moment of emotional excitement. It is developed over years of faithfully inculcating the Word of God. Now you think, see, this is contrary to most people's thinking because they've watched too much of Channel 14. Now I don't know where it is in some other areas, but Channel 14 here on regular TV is the, well, you could call it the idiot club for the most part, because you have these people who are entertainers. And they make Christians look like buffoons. And they do all, well, you've heard me explain it before, all the chanting and the whirling and the hand waving and the pushing and the speaking in tongues and the healing and the shouting and all that crap. People look at that and they think, what a bunch of nonsense. And are they on target? Unbelievers can see through it. That doesn't have anything to do with the love of God. These people would leave these crusades and these events that they have. And if you would interview them, well, what do you think about God? I am on fire for God. I love God. I have never felt more close to God in my whole life. And isn't He wonderful? And blah, blah, blah. And you know what all it is? It's a bunch of vapor. It's nothing, because it's based not on doctrine, but on emotions. How long do those emotions last? Probably about as long as it takes to get in the parking lot and try to get out. And it's, well, you know what it's like when there's several thousand people in a parking lot and you're trying to get out. What do you have to demonstrate? Unconditional love. It's people testing. It's traffic testing. And all this warm, fuzzy glow can go out the window the first time someone cuts them off and gives them the finger. What happened to all that love and closeness to God? Well, the point is, it doesn't have, you don't love God in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it doesn't take long. It takes that long. In a moment of time, you can become a believer. Now, that isn't an instant. But that's not loving God. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you know how to be royal family. Just because you have been positionally sanctified doesn't mean you know anything about experiential sanctification. And so these people think that loving God is emotions and it happens in a moment, but it doesn't. Look at this again. It's developed over years of faithfully inculcating the Word of God. Believers must go through stages of spiritual childhood and adolescence before they can reach spiritual adulthood. There are stages of maturity that you have to go through. There are certain tests that you will have to pass. There are things that you have to learn. You have to accrue a certain amount of information even to get out of spiritual childhood. And most believers don't even make that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He was concerned about them because he gave them truth. He had taught them doctrine. But the Judaizers, those who would distort everything that he taught, came in behind him. And they say, oh, well, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law also and all that bunch of bunk. And so he's been straightening them out. And in verse 19, he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Let's look at this word children for a moment. Underline it in your Bible. And the Greek word there is technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. Technon. And that is a child. It's not a baby. It's not talking about a baby in the sense just born. That would be napios. N-A-P-I-O-S. But this is technon. This is like, say a 3 or 4 year old, something like that. See, they're not babies because he's already taught them. A spiritual baby might be a new believer who just had accepted Christ. Or it could be a believer who is mature in age but never advanced spiritually at all and still would be called a napios, which is a little infant, a baby. But this is children, techmon. They had learned something from Paul. And he says, with whom I am again in labor. This labor means as in labor pains. You know how labor pains come on periodically and they continue? I'm talking like I know what I'm talking about. I'm sure any of you ladies who have been there could explain a lot better than I can. But it's very painful. And it's not something that just happens one time. It's in a continuing type of thing, and it gets worse. And so that's what he's talking about. I'm experiencing essentially labor pains until something happens. What? Until Christ is formed in you. Look at this word formed for a moment. It's morpho-o. M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Morpho-o. And it's in the aorist passive subjunctive. Now what does that mean? It means that Christ is going to be formed in them in a point of time. That means that you might go for years and you're growing up, you're developing a love for God, you're learning the doctrines and so forth, but eventually there's going to be a point to where Christ is actually going to be formed in you. What does it mean, formed in you? It means you're going to take on His thinking. Bible doctrine, the Bible is the thinking of Christ. And essentially, sometime in a point in time, if you stick with it, Christ is going to be formed in you. Now, you're already in Christ, and Christ is already in you. But this isn't talking about in a positional sense. It's talking about experientially, Christ is going to be formed in you. This is when you go from spiritual childhood and from out of adolescence into spiritual adulthood. This is the starting of spiritual self-esteem when Christ is formed in you. Now, it's in the passive voice. We're still looking at morpho-o. By the way, this morpho-o is where we get morphology, the English word morphology, which means the form of something or the basis of something. Sometimes we say, morphed. Isn't that a recent term? You see a figure and it changes. We have the computer technology now to change a person's look. There was a commercial not too long ago and it showed a person's face and it kept changing from a man to a woman to an Indian to a African or whatever. And it says they were morphed into something else. It comes from this same word. Morpho-o. You're morphed. You're being morphed into something different. And that comes eventually. There'll be a point where you reach spiritual adulthood over a period of time. It's in the passive voice. You can't take credit for it. You receive it. What are you doing right now? Can you take credit for receiving this information? No. God has presented it to you in grace. We can't earn or deserve it. He's given you the ability to understand it. He's given me the ability to communicate it. Neither one of us can take any credit for it. And the purpose is for us to be marked. If you put meta, M-E-T-A, in front of this, metamorpho means transformed. You see? What did I say? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we have to be transformed. That's metamorpho. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what he's saying here. Until Christ is formed in you. And this is in the subjunctive mood. What does that mean? Maybe you will be, and maybe you won't. And what does that depend on, by the way? Does it depend on me? No. Does it depend on anyone else besides you? No. Does it depend on God? No. God's already done His part. What He wants you to do, the even reason that He sustains you and gives you life and all the sustenance that you need is so that you will experience this morpho-o. That you will hang in there until Christ is formed in you. That is Christ thinking. And it's a subjunctive mood. What do you add to the mix? Your positive volition. Why is that important? Well, it only is the main ingredient in the angelic conflict. God gave you volition. And the only way that you can glorify Him, the only way that you will ever be a witness in the appeal trial of the angelic conflict is to add your positive volition to the mix. And when you do, God does all the rest. God gets all the credit and we get all the blessings. Is that a deal? You better know it's a deal. And it just puzzles me why so few people have positive volition. It's such a great deal. Well, I know the reason. Satan is the great deceiver. And he has deceived so many into thinking that you have to be nice to be pleasing to God. You have to be good. You have to go to church and have an emotional experience and all the rest of a bunch of claptrap. What you need to do is sit under the ministry of a prepared pastor filled with the Holy Spirit, and God will take over. He'll do the driving. All you have to do is show up and concentrate. He'll do the rest. And eventually, God will be formed in you. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And He gave some as apostles. If you have "and" after that, mark it out. It's not there. Some as prophets. If you have another "and," cross it out. I want you all to cross these out because it's important for you to understand this. Those "ands" aren't there. In the Greek. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Not pastors and teachers. It's pastors hyphen teachers. Poimaino daskalos. The Granville Sharp rule puts a hyphen and connects those two. Why? Why did He give some? You notice all of these gifts have something in common. What are they? They're communication gifts. That's why He's explaining this. Why did He give these gifts? For the equipping of the saints. You're being equipped right now. What for? For spiritual combat. When are you going into combat? You are in combat. It's not when will you be, you are. When you made the decision to show up here, When you made the decision to rebound and concentrate on the Word, you might not have realized it, but that was a victory in the angelic conflict. You're in spiritual combat right now, and you're preparing and you're gathering more information in order to be victorious, because greater tests will come and you'll need more doctrine. And the whole purpose of coming to church is to grow up spiritually so you can glorify God and also to be victorious in the angelic conflict that rages every single day. And by the way, this is a very good area of Scripture for those who say, well, I don't need a pastor, I can just get it on my own. If that isn't the biggest bunch of malarkey, arrogance, pompous, to think that, well, I can disregard the way that God has set it up and I'll just sit at home and I'll read it for myself. Well, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service. Underline that and put divine good. That's the work of service. Not just work, but work that's acceptable to God. So this is the job of every pastor, is to equip the saints. Do I give the gospel? Yes. But that's not the primary purpose for church. The primary purpose for church is to have believers, the saints, grow to spiritual maturity. The spiritual gift of evangelism works outside the church, and that specializes in evangelism. But pastors are to equip the saints. By the way, you're a saint, you know that, for the work of service, divine good, to the building up. Underline building up. That word is oikoidome. Do y'all remember that word, oikoidome? Let me write it on here. Maybe it'll spark a sign here. O-I-K-O-D-M-E. Oikoidome. What does that mean? I'll give you a hint. Oikos means house or an edifice. Ring a bell? Edifice, edification. Edification complex of the soul. Bingo! We have a winner. That's what it's talking about. You have to build an edification, and that's the word right there. The oikoidome means a building or an edifice, an edification complex in the soul. How many of you remember studying the edification complex of the soul? Okay, if I said, all right, we're going to turn this off right now, all of you, write down on a paper, I'm going to give you a test. Give me the different floors of the edification complex of the soul. Would you be able to do so? Now, it's nobody else's business. You're a priest. You represent yourself to God. But I can guarantee you God is tapping into your soul to know what's going on right now. You remember? It's real easy. You start with go. G-O. Grace orientation. Remember that? Until you're grace oriented, you're not going anywhere. The next one is MDL. Mastery of the details of life. If you don't master them, they'll master you. How do you master them? Making doctrine your number one priority. The third floor, RMA. Relaxed mental attitude. You're not going to have a relaxed mental attitude, and unless you have grace orientation, and you've mastered the details of life. Well, if you have mastered the details of life, and you have a relaxed mental attitude, what's next? Then you have capacity to love in three categories. Towards God, towards your spouse, and towards everyone else. And if you reach that floor, what's the next one? What's the ultimate? Where are you headed? Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And you can share the happiness of God regardless of your circumstances. It doesn't matter what befalls you. You have the wherewithal to maintain your contentment. You don't fall to pieces. Well, I couldn't resist that as we go through the Scripture. And that's what the word means. Oikoidome, oikos, home, edifice, edification complex. That's what my job is. Again, let's look at it. To prepare you, equip you for spiritual combat, for the work of service. That's divine good. You have to understand the difference between divine and human good to understand that. And for the building up, to build an edification complex in your soul, which is done through the teaching of Bible doctrine. Building up of the body of Christ. What are you? You're the body of Christ now. Someday you'll be the bride of Christ. The church, the universal church, all believers are the body of Christ. Now look at this. Until what? Until we all, oh, this is so good, I'm running out of time, but I gotta finish a little bit more. I just hate to stop. This is so good. Until we all, first of all, I want you to underline all. Nobody's left out. Everyone has the opportunity to attain what this verse is going to give us. And so a pastor's job is to equip the saints by teaching the word so that they can produce divine good, build an edification complex in the soul until all in his charge, right pastor for the right congregation, attain to the unity of faith. Faith here is the object of faith, which is Bible doctrine. We're not talking about faith with regards to Jesus Christ at salvation. We already have done that. We're believers. We're talking about the unity of faith regarding God's plan for your life. It's talking about until all of the believers reach that point to where they understand God's plan, they know how to execute it, they know where they fit into the plan, and they apply those mandates to their circumstances. So it's until we all reach the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Underline that word, knowledge. Here it is. Epinosis. Epinosis, knowledge. Now why is that word epinosis important? Well, I'm going to have to stop on this word. I hate to stop in middle sentence, but I have to stop there. That word is important because it has to do with your volition. We're going to go into on page 47. It's not on 47, it's on the back page. Just for a preview, turn to your page over on page 48, look at point 15. Do you see in bold capital letters the word epinosis there? That's important for you to understand that. Now, I don't want you to read ahead and lose our focus where we are now. I'm just letting you know that's a very important word. It's full knowledge. It's not only listening to and understanding the word, it is believing it. It is internalizing it. It is actually metabolizing it to where it becomes you. Then you're able to use it. And that's why this word is important to understand, and that's where we will begin next time. I'm going to put a little arrow here where I'll remember. We stop. We are, if you want to draw a line where, you know when I say draw a line in the sand, when I say we stop sometimes, what I actually do is, if I can remember, draw a line right on our notes where we are, where I will remember to start next time. Of course, you understand where that term, the line in the sand, came from, but I can't explain it now because I'm out of time. Let's go. Oh, okay, on point number 9, where it says Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. That's where the line in the sand be now. It'll move next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to concentrate upon your word. It is inspiring, it's invigorating, refreshing to understand that everything depends on who and what you are, not upon who and what we are. And you have given us great privileges and opportunities that we can execute even in time while we are still here and find out how matchless your love is for us. that we can even see you work in our lives. We thank you for this. Pray that you will keep our momentum moving forward as we study, for we pray it in Christ's name.